Well, that was an hour. That was pretty quick, wasn't it? Oh. So we want to release the children and let them go off and enjoy time at Treehouse. So be blessed, children. Have fun exploring. I must admit, I love New Year. It's something special about starting afresh, kind of drawing a line under last year, even though it was a good year. I'm kind of an optimist. I'm always looking forward to the next thing. So I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do this year. It's going to be good. It's now 2020, the year of vision, year of harvest. Who's excited?
Yeah.
Yay, absolutely. On Friday, we finished decorating Isabel's bedroom, which is the first room of the new house. And I must admit, it was quite a special moment getting the paint up last week and then seeing the carpet man come on Friday and lay the carpet. It looks awesome, doesn't it, actually? Got new curtains up and it's all very pink and all very special. And all smell, that smell of new carpet, because our house does have a smell about it still at the moment. But you walk up the stairs now and you get this waft of lovely fresh carpet. It's like, oh, you can't beat it. When it was like a week ago, a dusty, horrible, bland kind of mess, wasn't it, with wooden floorboards and nasty old lino, bizarrely, in the bedroom. Now it's a room full of colour and full of life, and Isabel's up there, and we can hear her in the kitchen, because she's above the kitchen, chatting away to herself and playing on the floor, which is, so it's really good to hear. And I was kind of been going through this process, I was thinking about Lifehouse a bit, and I thought, that's been a bit like what last year was, I think, for us. It was a bit like God was stripping us back, sanding us down, doing a lot of prep work for something fresh. I think that time is kind of over. I think as we come into this year, God's going to start putting on the paint and laying the carpet, and then hopefully by the end of this year, adding some finishing touches. Because, you know, church is great, isn't it, when things are good. You know, but we're in that place of goodness and joy and comfortableness, we can get a bit too comfortable. So sometimes we need this sort of stripping back, this pruning of the bush, because that's how we grow bigger and stronger and more beautiful. So even though it has been a hard time last year at times, I think God has been doing it for a reason. And I'm looking forward to him slapping on some paint very, very, very soon. So last term, our preaching series was called More Like Jesus. And we were looking at different aspects of Christ and then looking at how we as individuals and as a sort of church body can continue to step more into being like him throughout our days. And I hope you agree with me, but I really felt that it was a really important series for us as a church. And seeing the amount of response that we had at the end of each sermon and stuff, I really think God was doing stuff and has been planting a lot of seeds last term that we're going to see the fruit from this term and beyond. So I'm looking forward to seeing, again, what God's going to do this year. Because I think what's been planted last year will bear fruit this year. And when it came to this year, both myself and Beck really felt separately that we should preach on Acts. Because obviously looking at Jesus, what happened after Jesus was Acts, wasn't it? So we thought it was really important, stepping into this year of harvest, into this season of revival, which we were really believing for, that actually it's really good to look at really the first New Testament revival and kind of learn as much as we can from this as we step into this new season. So that's what we're going to be doing this year. And it's an amazing book. It starts off with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then obviously the good news then spreads far and wide from that point pretty much across the known world. And as we'll see through going through the book of Acts over this term, it was chaotic, it was messy, there was a lot of going on, good and bad, but it was very exciting because you had to be on your toes all the time. You never knew what was coming next. And personally, that's where I want to be with God. I want to be on the adventure. I don't want to be getting too comfortable. It's a bit hard sometimes, isn't it, to be kind of never knowing whether you're coming or going. That's the kind of fizz in the Pepsi again, isn't it? It's the living life on the edge with God, being led by him every day. That's where the excitement is. And as we read Acts, hopefully we'll catch some of that excitement, because it is a bonkers book. It really is, in a really good way. Absolutely, that is it, isn't it? And I really believe that this season for us is going to be a bit like that. It's going to be all over the place. I was 16, my parents took me to Florida for a big kind of American holiday, and we went whitewater rafting, and we sat on the side in the boat, and they're giving you the kind of lesson first, and they said you have to hold the paddle like this at the top, then one down further down on the actual shaft of the paddle. You mustn't ever let go of the top one, because if you do, it whacks you in the face and breaks your nose. So, okay, well, I can learn that, it's fine. I get in the boat, first thing I do is let go of the top of the paddle and crack in my nose. But I didn't break it, though. I've got like a metal nose. But white water rafting was incredible. I mean, I absolutely loved it. It was brilliant. And right at the end of the white water rafting, they got you to get out of the boat, lay in the water, and just go down on the rapids on your back. That was just awesome. So if it's something like that spiritually, then bring it on, because that would be really, really awesome, even though it's a little bit scary. But I do believe that as we study Acts over the next 10 weeks, that we're going to pick up lots of things to help us navigate those rapids in a way that is good for us, but also glorifies God and brings kingdom fruit. So to kind of kickstart the series, we're going to do a quick recap of our 10 weeks, or not recap, a quick overview of our 10 weeks, and just to kind of give you a taster of what we're going to be looking at each week. So we've broken it down into 10 sections. So the first one today is the introduction, and we're going to be looking at things like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what was kind of classed as the birth of the church. In the next section, we're going to be looking at the church growing. So obviously, the Holy Spirit pours out, and then the church grows in number. So that's 3 chapters. And this is all based in Jerusalem. So the church starts off in Jerusalem and grows from there. So those 3 chapters are all based in Jerusalem. Over the next 3 chapters, they get severely persecuted. So obviously the church is birthed, it begins to grow in Jerusalem, and then they have persecution. So we're going to be doing a week on teaching about the persecution. But obviously the persecution God uses for a purpose. Because what happens after that? They scatter. And what happens when they scatter? The message leaves Jerusalem and goes further out. And then in chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul, who obviously becomes Paul. Then over the next 3 chapters, it becomes clear that the Gentiles are included in this. It's not just for the Jewish people. Then we have 3 weeks where we're going to have the different missionary journeys from Paul. And then we're going to finish the series with Paul's final journey to Rome. So whitewater rafting at its best, I think, is going to be a really, really good one. So I'm going to be focusing on the first 2 chapters. If you've got a Bible, feel free to open it. We aren't going to go any further than chapter 2, so you should be able to follow along with me. And I'm going to, again, just break down chapters 1 and 2 for you. So again, it starts off with a little introduction. Have I missed a big chunk? Hang on a second. I've missed like a massive chunk of my sermon, which doesn't really help, does it? Okay, let's just go back a second. We'll go back to Acts. Okay, so Acts was written by Luke, and it's the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wasn't one of Jesus' disciples, but he wrote this afterwards. And then right at the beginning, if we go right to the beginning of Acts, it says, in the first book, who can pronounce this name then? Oh, So in the first book was the Gospel of Luke. And if you go to the start of Luke, you see the same name. So he's writing these books to the same person. I have dealt with all that Jesus began and to do and teach until the day he was taken up. So he's carrying on. So Acts carries on from the Gospel of Luke. So you can read them as like Lord of the Rings 1 and Lord of the Rings 2. They kind of follow on from each other. Obviously, there's no Lord of the Rings 3 in this case. But ignore that. I wrote this without any internet, so the amount of spelling mistakes is amazing. Now it's got the internet, it's covered in red. Like, it's like, oh dear. So they're both written to the same chap, And apparently his name, according to Beck's Passion Bible, means lover of God. So if you are a lover of God this morning, these books, and particularly obviously Acts, are for you, because I really believe that our hearts are going to begin to burn as we go through these books today and over the next 10 weeks. So let's go to Acts 1 and 2. So here we go. Introduction. So we start off with this kind of little intro bit, and then it leads into the ascension. So when Jesus goes back to be with his Father in heaven. The next sort of chunk is they choose Matthias to replace Judas, who has killed himself after betraying Jesus in the garden. So that's the next chunk. Then we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, quite an important part in church history, I would suggest. So that's quite a big bit. And then on the back of that, we have Peter's sermon. So empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter speaks out basically the gospel message on like speakerphone to all these people that can hear all the tongues and the languages that are being spoken after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then the final bit is this, what is called in my Bible, the fellowship of the believers, which kind of gives you a picture of how they began to do church in this sort of revival culture that was happening all of a sudden. So that's the kind of bit we're going to be looking at today. So there's quite a lot to cover, but don't worry, I'm not going to be literally preaching on every single part of this three or two chapters. I really feel that in this new season, and I haven't really shared this with the other preachers yet, but we should be looking at Acts with the lens of harvest. So I'm going to be focusing on the parts of these two chapters that are to do with the coming harvest and with revival and what we can learn from that. So I'm going to be picking out the bits from these two chapters that I believe God wants us to highlight to us this morning. So the first part this morning, I think, that I want to pick out is to hold on to the promise. We need to be holding on to the word that God has given us in this season. And I'll say as a church, we're believing for harvest. There's really, for me, there's nothing else at the moment. It's harvest or nothing, because if we don't have much harvest, we aren't going to be here much longer. That's not the reason why we want the harvest, but it's kind of, come on, God. Yeah, we need revival. We need the harvest. So the promise for us is harvest. For the disciples, the promise obviously was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. In Acts, so chapter 1, verse 4, at the ascension, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So chapter verse 4, and while staying with him, that's Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So that was the promise that they were waiting on, was the coming of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized, to be submerged in the Holy Spirit. They were waiting for that moment when the Holy Spirit would not just come and be with them, but come and be in them, and to know that difference. And again, as I said earlier, we're also living, aren't we, in the days after that promise has been fulfilled. As Christians this morning, we've received the Holy Spirit. He is now dwelling in us. So we're living in the days of their fulfilled promise. Praise God. But even Jesus in that bit there said, not many days from now. Now, when God talks days, quite a lot of the time, he's not actually talking like a few days. Like normally, that could be anything to God, couldn't it? That could be literally years, you know. And there's many of us here that have had promises years ago that we're still waiting on. And even though he might have said to us back then, in a few days, you're going to have this wonderful promise, and we're still waiting years later. So in their minds, they actually had, as far as I know, no idea when that's going to happen. All they had to do was just go and wait. Go and do what they were told. And just trust God that he would fulfill the promise that the Father would send the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had told them he would. There was a time between the promise and fulfillment. And like I said, our promise is the harvest. And we're holding on to this not because we want more bums on seats or because we want more tithe coming into the barn or because, you know, I want a huge back part of the church built or something like that. That's not the reason, is it? The reason we want harvest is because we want people who don't know Jesus to experience Jesus, yeah, like we do, to meet with him, experience his love, start developing their own love affair with Jesus, and to see them flourishing while they're doing it. That's why we want harvest. We want to see this town in love with Jesus, because what a place it would be if every heart was burning for Jesus. That's why we want the harvest. It's not so that the Lifehouse grows and gets a big following on the internet. That's not the purpose. Lifehouse can die in some senses if the harvest comes. If it takes that, let's do it, because the harvest is more important than just doing church. So how did the disciples respond to their promise? No, that's not the right one. I did this morning, like on the computer. I clearly got it wrong. Okay. Well, firstly, they were, spelt wrongly, obedient. Jesus ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. So in their excitement, they could have gone, oh, yes, the Holy Spirit's going to come. We're going to be filled with power. Let's get on with it. Off we go. Let's not do waiting. That's boring. Let's crack on, everybody. Come on. Off we go. Into the streets. Let's go preach the word and that sort of thing. That's probably what I would want to do, to be honest. I'm not really a waiter. I'd like to kind of crack on and be a doer. So that would be my response. We'd be kind of, come on, everyone, crack on. Let's get on and be busy with this message of the good news of the Jesus. But no, they didn't, did they? They did what they were told. They went back to Jerusalem, went back to the upper room, and in verse 14 we read that all these, with one accord, were devoted themselves to prayer. So they went back to where they'd come from, and they prayed together, waiting together for the promise to come. And at the start of this new year, as we wait for our promise, as we wait to see harvest begin in numbers we've not seen before, we may be called to go out. We may be called to stay in. But the important thing is that during this time, we do what we're told to do, that we're obedient to the Lord in this time. So if we are called tomorrow to go out and do a mission, we do that. If we're called to come and pray, we do that. Because we want to be following his presence, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, don't we? If he moves, we move. If he stops, we stop. When we're doing what he does, because that's only the only way we're going to get to where he wants us to get to. So secondly, I think I missed this one as well. Yeah, missed that one as well. Is to stay faithful. So the disciples had no evidence that the Holy Spirit was going to come. Obviously, Jesus had mentioned it. He'd shown them what a life being led and filled with the Holy Spirit was, but they had no evidence themselves that it was going to happen anytime soon. Jesus had impacted thousands and thousands of people. Like, think of the feeding of the 5,000. There was 5,000 men plus women and children. So who knows how many were there? So thousands of people have been impacted by Jesus in his very short 3 years of ministry time. But at this point in history, we read in verse 15, there's only 120 of them, or around 120 of them. So numbers had dropped. There's only a few remaining. And there wasn't really any physical, practical sign that anything was going to change. Does that sound familiar, by chance? Numbers dropping, things being a bit difficult, no obvious sign of change. But they held on to the promise. They refused to let go of what God had said would happen. They kept meeting together, they kept praying together, they kept encouraging each other until the day the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, until the day the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And I think that's encouraging us as well, is to keep meeting together, keep praying together, keep worshipping together, keep encouraging each other, supporting each other, until we see the promise begin to be birthed. In verse 6 at the Ascension, the disciples ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus responds with, it is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the thing is, the truth is, we don't know when God is going to do something this year. We're believing for a harvest, and that's not just the trickle. We're thinking, like, you know, lots of people coming to know Jesus very, very quickly. So, but we have no idea when that's going to happen. We're kind of holding on to that promise, aren't we? And it's not for us to actually know it's happening on the 3rd of February. That's not our job, is just to live with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses, to be ambassadors, to carry on doing those things, to keep meeting together, encouraging each other, doing our bit, and knowing that God will do it. He will pour himself out in a new way this year. Because, you know, quite a lot of times life, we're just carrying on, aren't we? We're just doing the stuff. But it's important that we do keep doing this stuff, because one day we'll notice the difference. When I started preaching, I've said this before, I used to get the post-sermon blues. I used to get home and go, oh, well, I think it went well, but I'm not sure that anyone was really changed by it this morning, you know. I kind of expected this kind of like, I stand up, preach the gospel, and everyone's like, yes, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, my life has changed forever. And obviously, it wasn't quite like that, I have to admit. But I read a book. And actually, it was basically, our job is to be obedient to preaching the word as we feel that God has led us to preach it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the conviction, to do the heart changing. And you actually have no idea, as a preacher, what people are thinking. Some people who look very, very bored might be getting completely changed right now. Some of you who are really, really excited might be actually thinking about sausages. I have no idea. So actually, that was really encouraging to me. So I've always, since then, tried to just to preach what I feel God's given me, and to trust the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do. And that's our job in this time of waiting. It's just to continue doing the stuff, continue being a witness, continue being an ambassador the best we can, because one day the Holy Spirit is going to use that for his glory. Because at the end of Peter's sermon in chapter 2, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter responds, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" And see, the gospel message hasn't changed, has it? That little bit is still the gospel message. It's Jesus loves you, he died for you, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel message, basically. But the difference is, in times of revival, more people are cut to the heart by the same message. And that's what I'm kind of waiting for, is when I speak to people about Jesus, that something different happens, that the Holy Spirit does something. And they're like, oh, yes, I agree. I must know that. I must know this Jesus you talk about. And I'm really believing that in this season, those people that we've said that to, who knows how many times, and it's been like a blank wall or, yeah, it's very nice for you, but not really for me, thanks. They'll be like, yes, no, that is for me. And I want to know Jesus myself. And that's the difference between it. One day we'll be doing the stuff and the Holy Spirit will move and we'll see the difference. So I encourage you just to keep going, keep persisting in being a good witness and an ambassador for the gospel. I love it when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Obviously he's snuck out, hasn't he, at night time, gone to find him in a garden so that no one sees him. And Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to wind. You know, he says we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see what it affects. So as he blows, we see the leaves moving and this sort of thing. There's a wonderful testimony from when they filmed the Bible series, and they were filming this scene, and they said that as they filmed that scene, a massive gust of wind blew through the scene and blew the trees in the background, and as soon as they finished, it stopped. So it was, for them, just confirmation that actually, because it wasn't done by fans, actually it was this massive gust of wind out of nowhere. And that's the thing for us, is that we need to keep our spiritual eyes open. So as we're just doing the stuff, we're keeping an eye of what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing, and seeing his effects. And we'll see the difference in people. So I encourage you not to get worried about the when, but in your waiting, just keep focused on being a good witness and keep your eyes open to what the Holy Spirit is doing and follow his lead. So in times of revival, things are immediately different. So we learn from Acts that when God moves powerfully, things change dramatically and very quickly. They've been meeting in the upper room for a number of days, been praying, and been seeing little change, if any change at all. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes, and 3,000 more people are added to their number, 3,000 more people to care for, 3,000 more people to disciple and teach about Jesus. How would we respond to that, do you think? You're right on my track, Sally. This is brilliant. This is really good. Again, I'm not saying that our revival that's going to happen soon is going to be exactly the same as this, but just imagine if one day one of us was preaching or one of us was out in the street talking to a friend and all of a sudden the whole street came to know Jesus. Because, and they went and told their friends. That with the woman at the well, she went back, didn't she, to her town, told the town, they all came out to meet Jesus. Can you imagine talking to one of your neighbours after church this afternoon? They hear the gospel message, they get really excited, go back and tell their whole family and bring their whole street to come and meet you. What would you do? Like that? But that's the kind of revival culture that we're talking about here. This is not like the odd one or two people next year. This is hundreds of thousands of people potentially coming to know Jesus. So how would we respond? Like, this is a bit of a joke, okay? But this is what I thought I could hear us thinking as we kind of see these people coming down the street going, "We want to know Jesus." It's like, oh dear, we better order some more chairs. And loads of those little mini communion cups. We haven't got nowhere near enough of those, have we? I better order some more coffee. It's getting a bit low, those stocks, isn't it? Actually, no, let's scrap that idea. Let's just get a really big building. We'll sell this one and we'll go and find a big warehouse and sort of deck it out like Bethel or Catch the Fire, and that'll be really cool, and we can have more people come to our meetings. Let's run Alpha courses and discipleship courses and this course and that course. Let's set up leadership training courses so that we can have teams of leaders and teams of people who are looking after all these people and all this sort of stuff. And by the time that we've kind of thought about it all and moved to our new building, they're all gone because we're so focused on oiling the machine as it is today. The truth is, if we had 3,000 people or this street walking, this model is not going to work. And that is the truth. But our tendency is to stick with what we know. Like with my animation, for example, I use a particular software called Toon Boom, and when I couldn't afford the membership anymore to it, my natural response was, I can't animate anymore. And I just stopped, because that's how I animate. Now, looking back on it, it was ridiculous. I could have drawn in a book, I could have used a paper and pencil, and I could have found another way to animate, but because I was so set in my mind that is how I do my animation, I can't do it anymore, so I have to go over here and find something else to do. And that's a bit like it is with church, isn't it? It's like, this doesn't fit into our model. Like, if we had 20,000 people in Colchester become Christians tomorrow, our model of our understanding of church just can't compute. What do we do with all these people? So we mustn't try and fit what God's going to do into our boxes, the way that we've done it for the last who knows how many years, because it's not going to work. It's going to break the box, basically. So who's heard of the saying, church is an organism, not an organization? Because that is so true, isn't it? The church in Acts, as you read it, was never meant to be an organization. It was never meant to be squashed into a human structure and confined and controlled by the Charities Commission or whatever you want to say. When we try and organize God, we stem the flow of what he's trying to do rather than facilitate it. After Peter's sermon, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. When you try and incorporate that kind of growth, you need something really simple, really flexible, and really adaptable, not complicated, rigid, and fixed. And unfortunately, church has, not just us, but just church in general, has become very much like that. we've become an organization, and if things don't fit into that organizational structure, it's kind of pushed to the side or not wanted because we can't facilitate it. And sometimes like companies can't change, they have to close because they physically, the structure's so strong that they can't adapt. So they have to close the company and start something completely fresh. And that may happen in churches across the country, is actually that the church structures can't support what God's doing, and we actually have to close completely. So the new things can be birthed that can actually facilitate what God is doing. The last part of chapter 2 is this bit, which in my Bible is not the official, this is added in by people, but it's called the Fellowship of the Believers. And let's just read it. It says, so verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a beautiful and simple picture of church. What a beautiful and uncomplicated picture of church. They simply devoted themselves to learning what, you know, about God and about the Bible as it was then. And they devoted themselves to the fellowship. So they devoted themselves not to fellowship, as in meeting together, but to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the gathered church. They spent time taking communion together. Again, like this morning, that was beautiful. Really, really good. But it was a massive part of their routine, was to take communion together and to pray. And that was it, really. That was quite a simple way of doing it, isn't it? They went to temple, they broke bread in homes. It was life lived out. Church was life, not gathering one particular day a week. And because of this simple and uncomplicated model of church, they had favour with everybody. The way they devoted themselves to each other and made sure that everybody was cared for and had what they needed, spoke wonders to people. And because of that, they had favour with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. It sounds attractive to see that working, as it seems to have worked here. And we're in a bit like the situation now. It's a bit like VHS, DVD and streaming, isn't it? Is that it's the same content, just delivered in a different way. You know, if we spend too long trying to keep our VHS tape player going, we're going to miss out on all the variety of stuff that's out there today. And God is a creative being. He never changes, but he's always on the move. And in the same, we have the same message, but I think it is time for the church to actually begin to deliver it in a different way, in a way that's relevant to the current generation. And maybe the way we do church is no longer relevant in this current situation. And I have to make an apology. I've only put up the new rota today, which obviously starts today. And there's a reason for that. It's because actually it's become extremely difficult to fill the boxes, to tick all the things, to keep this going as it is every Sunday. It's become almost impossible because it means that we're doing hosting, preaching, treehouse, everything else in Janet. And you know, and obviously there are people here who obviously help in different ways. But to get all those boxes filled every single week, doing church as we do church, is basically becoming not doable. And I'm not saying that to make me feel guilty. I'm just being honest. It's basically can't work anymore. You know, it's not right that whoever's hosting is doing all three things and that sort of thing, because it's just too much. It's just too much to do. It's too much to fill the gaps in. But I do have a sense that maybe that's what God's doing in this season. Actually, he doesn't want us to fill the gaps in. I could call Harlow and Brian and say, Brian, we need this, we need that, we need this, we need that. And he'd probably send people. But maybe God doesn't want us to fill the gaps. Maybe he doesn't want us to have the same structure, the same format of doing church that we've always had. Maybe he's brought us to this place where we are smaller in number, where we don't have as many worship leaders, all this sort of stuff, for a reason and for a purpose. And rather than us trying to fight it the whole time, we must fill the gaps, we must fill in the rota the way it's always been done. Maybe it's God saying, no, I don't want you to do that. Stop listening to yourself. Listen to me. Maybe that's not the way it's to be anymore. I could spend an awful lot of time trying to make things continue as they have. It'd take a lot of my energy, but maybe that's not what God wants me to be investing my time in. And God has challenged me recently about it, the fact that if I'm spending more time doing admin than I am with people, there's an issue. Because my job, my role, our role, is not to be administrators, just to keep things ticking over here and make sure all the boxes are ticked, that all the forms are filled, and all that sort of stuff, that the computer works. Our job is to lead this church. And if we haven't got the time to do it, and to be with people and care for people, then something's gone squiffy. So it's a challenge for us personally, but it's a challenge for us as a church, because it can't continue as it is anymore, I don't think. I think God wants us to become an organism once again rather than an organization. Again, I don't know quite what that looks like practically, but I just sense that God wants us to be more fluid, so that when he does something new this year, we actually have, or we're in a place where we can actually do something with it. Because I think if we continue as we are, it's going to fracture us, not make us flourish. And God wants us to flourish. I hope is Sue here still? Yes. Oh, okay. I haven't actually asked her permission, so I hope she's okay with this. But Sue had a picture recently. And the picture was us all standing on a cliff edge. And in front of us was a coffin. And on the coffin was the word Lifehouse. And after a while, we all kind of linked arms, or we were doing something together anyway. And after a while, we kicked the coffin over the edge of the cliff. And then we turned round and walked arm in arm into a beautiful field, a harvest field. And by no means does Sue feel, or any of us feel, that is God saying that Lifehouse is dead. That's not what we think. But I just wonder if it's time to kick the structure off the cliff. Because actually, what happened in the vision is we all turned around together. We still carried on walking together, and we walked into the harvest field. I wonder if it's time to, again, this is just me pondering. Is it time for us to get rid of the structure? Because the coffin can't hold what God's going to do. It's going to break. And I think if we had 15, 20, 30 people come, if we had 100 people come, or 1,000 people come, we can't facilitate that here, as we are doing it at the moment. And I don't really care about the coffin around, because it's going to weigh us down. See, I don't think it's time for Lifehouse to die, don't get me wrong. I'm really excited about the future. But I do wonder if it's time to become an organism again and become a bit more fluid and a bit more adaptable and a bit more ready for what God's going to do this year, which is going to be different. Beck mentioned it last week, the church is going to be different. And we still don't know why or how or all this sort of stuff. And the whole Catch the Fire thing as well, it's all in the mix, isn't it? We aren't going to be the same church as we were. Are we willing to sacrifice it? Are we willing to do what it takes to see the harvest? Because that's it. I want to see people coming to know Jesus. That's it. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If it means the death of the church, this church particularly, then whatever it takes. I don't want to do church anymore if I'm not going to see the harvest. I want to see this town changed. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If it means no worship leaders, or if it means no coffee, or if it means not meeting here, if it means whatever it is, whatever it takes to see the harvest, to see those young people that are lost come to know Jesus, to see those schools that are just, all those children that are just lost, for all those lonely people out there in the houses that we live next door to that have no hope, whatever it takes. Yes. Now, I believe our house move is part of, you know, what God's doing. And I'll say these things are important. Of course they are. But it's not as important as what he's doing. I would sacrifice it all today if I could see Shrubend know Jesus. Father, would you come? Father, we stand before Lifehouse. We stand before our lives, and we put them at your feet. I don't want to do this, not that I do already, but I don't want to do it so that I feel better about myself or that it makes my life easier. Father, we want to be on the adventure with you. So would you come and do whatever it takes to prepare us for what you're going to do this year? Would you make us ready, Father? Because the church is not a building. The church is the people. We are an organism. We are something that is natural. So would you come and do, Lord, what you need to do? Holy Spirit, come and do what you need to do in this place. With each member of Lifehouse. To prepare us for what is to come. We want to see the harvest. We want to see our communities, our neighbours, meeting with you, experiencing you in the way that we have, knowing the freedom that we have and that we live in, experiencing the love that never fails. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Would you come and meet with those children in our community that are lost, that have no one to look up to, the ones that are out and about on their phones or at skate parks late into the evening because they've got no role models, no hope, that are getting involved in drugs and sex and all the rest of it because they're looking for identity, they're looking for someone to love them. Would you come and be their lover, Lord? Would you come and set their heart on fire? Would you come and meet with those people that are lonely, whatever age they are? Would you come and open doors for us all to walk into their lives so that we can bring friendship, we can bring hope, we can bring life? Would you come in revival power for those that are struggling physically? May we see healing come. May we see lives that are broken put back together again. For those families, those couples that are struggling on the verge of divorce, would you come and bring healing, Father? Restore relationships, restore marriages, restore families. Help us to not be so busy oiling the machine that we miss those that are walking past us, Lord. Help us not to be too busy to miss the one in front of us. Help us to make hard decisions, Father. Help us to make those choices that we need to make. Give us the strength. Come, Holy Spirit. I just pray you'll give us vision as well, Father. Would you lay out the blueprints for us as part of your church body, as part of your bride? Would you lay out your blueprints? If there's still work that you need to do when it comes to the preparation stuff, then come and strip us back again if you need to. Come and sand us down. Come and take up the carpets, physically in some cases. But come and do what you need to do, Lord. Because we want to be the way you want us to be. We want to be your vision for us. Not my vision or anybody else's vision. We want Lifehouse to look like the way you want it to look like. The colours you want it painted in. With the carpet you want laid down. Thank you that we are going to get to that place where we're going to step back like we did this week and go, wow, wow, what a difference, how beautiful. I couldn't imagine it would look like this. And that is what we're going to be doing in the future. We're going to be stepping back and just in awe of you. In wonder of you, in wonder of all that you've done. So thank you, Father, for what you are going to do this year. We stand firm on the promise. We stand firm on the promise, and we wait for you. We wait for you. We stay faithful as we wait. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are always moving. And would you help us with our spiritual eyes to pick up on what you're doing, to where you're going, to follow your lead, like a wind blowing through the trees. Help us to see your effects, your impact, and to follow you. Help us to pick up on the little things as we begin to see the signs of revival, the signs of people coming to know you that we've been praying for years, the softening of hearts that we've been praying for years. Keep us sensitive, Lord. Again, like the Israelites in the desert, we want to be walking, following you when you're moving, and resting when you're resting. We want to get to that promised land, and it's only going to be as we follow your presence. So help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus.